in darkness or in Christ, there's a difference that we can distinguish. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. Matthew 12 and verse 30. We have to make a choice. Where are we going to go? Let me make very clear here that as we make this choice, there's a lot of people that love Jesus. There's a lot of people who have a sincere desire to serve Him. I love them. But they've been deceived by these false doctrines. They've been deceived. And they've been sold a perverted gospel that did not put them into the light as they thought. You can't be in both. So I want us to go into the Bible. I'm going to take about 10, 15 more minutes here. Bear with me and let's look at this. You say, as a gospel preacher, I wouldn't do my job if I tell you what darkness is, tell you what light is, tell you the difference between, if I don't, from the Bible, show us how to go from one to the other, I've failed as a gospel preacher. So let's look at what the Bible says. Doesn't matter what I think. Doesn't matter what my opinion. Doesn't matter what any man says. It matters what the Bible says. So let's turn and look at these passages. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And again, I will try to give you time to turn there. I want to show you some words here and have a proper understanding of these words. And we're going to start putting a puzzle together here. We're going to connect things together. And you see, doesn't it make sense? God, look, while you're turning there, if God loved man as much as God did, you think He's going to give a plan that's so difficult we can't see it and understand it? I love Mark 1437, the common people heard Him gladly. It's a simple message. Look there, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You're a chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who, here's the word, called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. There's our first clue. The first piece of the puzzle. From darkness to light, we're called. Now there are some people that tell you that that calling is some funny feeling you're going to get right here. This is just a blood pump. The Bible heart is right here because the Bible says the heart, you reason, you think. The Bible heart is the mind of man in which we use our intelligence to weigh the evidence, not the blood pump. God doesn't call us through some emotion, through some feeling. Let's see what God calls us. Let's go to let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writing to the church in Corinth. First chapter, I want to look at verse number 2. Some of these might be up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul writing and he addresses them, the church of God. Jesus was God, the church that belongs to God, which is at Corinth, the city of Corinth, to them that are, watch this word, sanctified in Christ, called to be saints. Listen, a saint's not some special person that's done so many great works. A saint, the word simply means one that's been set apart. A saint is a Christian. Any Christian, all Christians are saints. Watching. He said what Peter said, didn't he? Called. Called to be saints with all that in every place. Watch him call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now wait a minute, Paul. Peter said we are called in from darkness into light. You're saying we're called to be saints. Then you said call on the name of the Lord. Which is it? Are we called or do we call? Yes, both. And I'm going to show you how it's done. Bear with me. Let's go over to Acts chapter 2, if you will. Peter quoting from Joel, who wrote by divine guidance. And in fulfillment of what was spoken in Joel 2, Peter quotes as fulfillment. And I want to draw your attention down to verse 21. Whosoever it shall come to pass, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that, shall be saved. That's what I'm looking for, salvation. So I call on the name of the Lord. And there are people who's going to tell you that means say a prayer. A prayer that you cannot find anywhere in the Bible. We were talking about this just a moment ago, about the sinner's prayer. If you go back prior to the early 1900s, you'll never find in the writing of religious men anything about a prayer, a sinner's prayer. It was Billy Graham that popularized that as he traveled about. He wanted an easy way. There is no sinner's prayer. What does it mean to call? If I could just find a verse that's going to help me understand what this means, let me call you over to Acts 22, verse 16, and suggest to you that we have a divine example of what it means to call on the name of the Lord. Acts chapter 22, the verse is verse 16. Here Saul is rehearsing what happened to him. He was on his way to Damascus, blinded. He asked Jesus, saw him, said, "What would thou have me to do?" Acts chapter 9. "Go into Damascus. There it shall be told thee what thou must do." He goes in there 3 days without food. Now I'd be getting hungry. 3 days without water, you'd be just about dead. Paul was almost dead. And Ananias came in to him and saw him down praying. And he said, "What are you doing?" Listen, he says, "Why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." The Bible tells us what it means to call on the name of the Lord. To be baptized. It's not just, I'm going to show you in a moment, it's not just this act. Because there's things that must take place prior to that. Let's keep reasoning together. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, I pointed out that word sanctified. And as I said, it means, W.E. Vines defines it as a separation, a relationship with God that men enter into by faith through Jesus. I want you to consider Acts 26, 18. You don't have to turn there. Listen to it. Here's where W.E. Vine got his definition. It's a good place to get it. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's in red letter if you're using a red letter edition. It's the Word of Jesus. When you receive the call of God, it comes through the gospel. You're called by the gospel. Okay, Tim, you said you're going to prove everything. Now prove that to me. I'd like to do that. I'd really be honored to show you that in the Bible. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'll give you a moment to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And as you're turning there, let me say that as God calls us through the gospel, we call on Him. We call on the name of the Lord by our response to the gospel. And I'm going to show you what that response is. Notice with me in 2 Thessalonians 2. I want to begin reading at verse number 13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Now listen, there's a false doctrine on sanctification that God does something to you. Now He chooses certain ones that He sanctifies. Listen, in my way of thinking, that would make God a respecter of persons. And He is no such thing. You see, He extended the gospel to every person, and you can have salvation through the process of being set aside. Notice the last phrase in that verse, and belief of the truth. That's faith. Oh, faith. Faith is what it takes to be saved. Keep reading. Whereunto He called you by, Paul said, our gospel. He said that, made that possessive because the gospel was intended for lost sinners such as Paul and myself. It's our gospel. It's for us. What did you say, Paul? We're called by the gospel. God calls us by the gospel. We call on the name of the Lord by our response to that gospel. You remember what Paul said back in Romans 1 and verse 16? Oh, that beautiful passage. In the context of that, Paul is making a distinction between two systems. The Old Testament law, the law of Moses, and the New Covenant, the New Testament, the faith and the law. And the whole book of Romans is the law can't save you. You get down to verse 16, the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation. That harmonizes perfectly, doesn't it? We're called into the light out of darkness by the gospel, and the gospel is the power of God. It's not a direct calling. It's not some emotion, some feeling that we get. It is the gospel, the hearing of that gospel. Romans 10 and verse 17, the hearing of that gospel brings about faith. Faith isn't a blind leap in the dark. John said at the close of his gospel account, many other signs truly to Jesus in the presence of his disciple that are not written in this book. But these are written. Why, John? Why are these written? That you may believe, and that believing you may have life through his name. Here's the evidence to produce faith in you that Jesus is who he said he was. You have faith that Jesus is the Christ. There are those that tell you at that very moment that you are saved, and that you need to say a prayer, and then at some later point you need to submit to baptism. We're going to put that to the test in just a moment. I'm about to wrap up this evening. I want us to go over to the book of Romans, and I want to show you just a couple of things here. I'm going to point to, if it's on here, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, tells us that the gospel is the facts of Jesus' death. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. That's the facts of the gospel. Can't obey a fact. What do we do with facts? I believe them. Don't you believe that Jesus died? Having come into this world through the miraculous virgin birth, I believe that He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. That He died on a cross for absolutely no sin He ever committed. Never committed a sin. They put Him in a new borrowed tomb. On the third day, He was victorious over death, came out, and was ascended 40 days later into heaven, and He commissioned His apostles to go preach that death, burial, and resurrection. That is the facts of the gospel. Now, if you are in Romans chapter 6, and I'll catch up with you there in just a moment, Romans 6, I want you to look at verse 17. Romans 6 and verse 17. In verse 16, He made the declaration, you got two choices. Let's get 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Two choices. You're either going to obey Satan and what Satan tells us to do, or you're going to obey Christ. Only choice. There's no being neutral. They're not just being a good old boy. I don't cheat my neighbor. I don't steal. I don't kill people. I don't go get drunk and beat my wife. I'm a good old boy. Without the blood of Christ, you're in darkness. You're absolutely in darkness. Romans 6, 17 now. But God be thanked that ye were, past tense, the servants of sin. But, contrast, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. That word form means a pattern. Back up to verse 3. Let me show you what that pattern is. You remember the facts of the gospel? He died, He was buried, He rose again. I want you to listen very carefully to those three terms, death, burial, resurrection, and let me show you the form of doctrine. Verse 3, know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore, we're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When does that come? Does newness of life come here? I'm not asking what old Joe Schmo down there says. I'm asking what an inspired apostle says. Where does newness of life come? When you're baptized into the death of Christ. Keep reading. Verse 5, for if we have been planted, literally united together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You have the death of Christ, His burial, His resurrection, by our faith, the hearing of the gospel. We are to die to sins. We are to be buried with Him by baptism. And God, having applied the blood of Christ, taking away the sin, raises us up to walk in newness of life. The death, the burial, the resurrection. So let me ask you, when are you raised to walk in newness of life? Isn't newness of life equivalent to being a Christian? Isn't that when you become a Christian? You become a Christian, you have a new life. Why is man telling us that it's at the very moment of faith? When Jesus commanded that we are to repent. When Jesus commanded that we are to confess Him before others, Matthew 10. And listen, let's go over here. These are one of those passages you've got to read for yourself. Mark 16. I don't know if it's on my chart here or not, but it ought to be. Mark 16. Mark 16, look at verse 16. Now, I want you to please have your Bible. You've got to follow along because sometimes I like to trick people to make sure they're paying attention and I intentionally misread something. Mark 16, verse... Now, I've already given it away, haven't I? Mark 16, verse 16. Let's back up, verse 15. Jesus talking to the apostles. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The death, burial, the resurrection. To every creature. What gospel? What's involved in that? Listen to him. Verse 16. He that believeth and is saved shall be baptized. Now let me ask you, are you a Bible-believing person? You have your Bible open, you're following along. Are you reading the words of Jesus or listening to the words of Tim? Let's read it again. He that believeth and is what? Baptized. What's that word and? It's a coordinating conjunction that links two equally important parts together. What did he link? Baptism and faith. That wasn't some preacher. That was our Lord. You take Mark 16 and 16 and try to harmonize it with what men are teaching, that at the very moment of faith you're saved and at some later point you're to be baptized, it doesn't harmonize with what Jesus said. And you remember what I said about something that don't harmonize? It's a false doctrine. I know I'm unpopular. I know what people think of me and say about me, and that's okay. Man can say whatever they want to say about me as long as I'm right with God. And to be right with God, we've got to go back to the Bible and do it like the Bible says. He that believeth and is baptized. What about repentance? Boy, let me tell you, Jesus commanded it. What do I need to do with the command of my Lord? Oh, that's not what He meant. Yes, sir, yes, ma'am. On the day of judgment, we'll be judged whether we obeyed Him to repent of sins, turn away from them. Do we have to confess Him before others? It's a command of God, Matthew 10. Do I have to obey it? It's not optional. So when I, by my faith, willing to turn away from sin, willing to confess Him before others and submit to His command, Paul said that when I'm baptized into His death. In His death, John 19:34 is where He shed that blood. In the obedience to that command, the blood that takes away sins is applied. There is absolutely nothing special about that water. But God put water in the plan. God included water. How many things do you wash that you don't use water? You wash dishes? Anybody use water to wash your dishes? You wash your clothes? Anybody use water? You wash your car, Della? Do you wash your car? Do you wash your truck with that? You know, they call that dry cleaning. It really isn't dry. You ever go watch them? They use water in dry cleaning. I don't know if you knew that or not, but they get it wet. Everything you wash. What did Ananias tell Paul? Why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash. In Damascus, he was told to be baptized to what? If he was saved from sins on the road, from what was he washed? From what was he saved? It took the washing of the blood of Christ to take away his sins. So, as we close this evening, we're so thankful for the opportunity to come here and to share the good news, to challenge you to go to the Bible, to see if the things that you have been taught truly is in harmony with the Word of God, and to challenge you to examine yourselves. Where am I spiritually? Where am I spiritually? You may have obeyed this plan, and you may have gone out and done something that God has forbidden for you to do. Or you may have failed to do what God commanded you to do, and having entered into Christ, into the light, by doing that sinful thing, you're now outside of Christ again. And 1 John chapter 1, 5-10 tells us, what a Christian needs to do. We call it the second law of pardon. You need to acknowledge that sin, ask God to forgive me. Verse 7, listen to it. John 1, verse 1 John 1, 7. He that walketh in the light, that ain't it. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, His blood, King James, ETH, cleanseth us based on the conditions of our asking forgiveness. Keeps on cleansing. If you have been deceived by a perverted gospel, go to the Bible. Your soul's too valuable. You don't get a second chance at this. You don't get to appear before God and Him say, you were tricked. Well, let me go back and see if I can do it again. It's going to be too late. Sincerity won't be enough. Genuineness won't be enough. God said, here's my word, and in my word I've revealed what I want you to do. And He's laid this plan out for us. You want to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That is what will save us. That is what puts us into Christ. By the way, just a challenge for you. You go through the Bible and you'll never find a single place that says faith puts us into Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10 mentions faith and mentions that. But the word in the King James is unto. Look, you're moving up this step. You're getting closer. You're moving in the right direction. That's what the word unto means. Only with this word, baptized. Four times it's used into Christ. Into salvation. Into the body. Into His name. This evening, if you're not a Christian, if you have questions, we'd be happy to further discuss that with you. If you are not a child of God and you would like to talk more, we'll stay as late as we need to. But it's that important. Tonight, if you are subject to the invitation, Jesus is pleading for us to come to Him. If you're willing to do so, why don't you do it now as together we stand and as we sing.